Okay, hallelujah. So I'm going to just pull up a PowerPoint here. Just a little bit of review. Again, we've been studying the book of Genesis, which in Hebrew is Bereshit, which means beginnings. My mouse isn't cooperating here. Come on. There we go. Okay. So I just want to review a little bit. Again, we're still in the book of Noach, but I want to go back because it's good to review as we're going forward. So again, we Bereshit is the book of beginnings, and it's important to understand this book because this is where everything starts. And this is where, again, the foundation of everything is. This is where the beginning of, again, creation, God's plans and purposes for his people. It's the beginning of covenants that he is going to make throughout. The first covenant, beginning with, again, the covenant in the garden, we see that again, God placed Adam in a perfect environment. Again, Adam, the first man, was not stupid. He was probably a genius. He again named all the animals. God made him ruler upon the earth. He created a wife from him so that the two would become one. They lived in a perfect environment. They walked with God and talked with him every day. They had fellowship with him. Yet when HaSatan, again, the enemy of Satan, who again was a fallen being from heaven, brought a lie to them, they chose to believe the lie of HaSatan, who again came to contradict everything God said, because that's what he does. He hasn't changed. He comes to contradict the word. Yeshua said he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Again, he is not a creator. He is a counterfeiter. So again, all the we're going to see as we get into the Tower of Babel, how again all false religions are just a way of him heaping worship onto himself. So we see that again, the fall came, but a minute when Adam and Hava fell and chose wrongly. Again, here we don't know how long Adam was walking with fa the Father before this temptation came, but here he had an intimate relationship. Him and his wife Hava fell, deceived by the lies of the enemy. And again, his mode of operation has not changed. But God immediately gives a promise in Genesis 3 that he is going to provide a redeemer. He, again, Adam and Eve, after the fall, they realized that they were naked. Why? Because the presence of God had lifted from them. They had become spiritually dead, where once they were spiritually alive and clothed with the presence of God. God killed an animal, again, blood was shed, a sacrifice, and clothed them, covered their nakedness, and promised that a redeemer would come. So here is a chart. Again, this is a chart that and I think it's very accurate how what the rabbis say, that God has, again, a 7-year plan for the earth. The first 6 years, again, are his plan for man. Number six is the number for man in the Bible. One day to the Lord is as a thousand years, 2 Peter 3:8. So we see that every day represents a thousand years. According to the Hebrew calendar, we're in the year 5784. But again, there could be, we could be closer to 6,000 because of, the calendar isn't absolutely accurate because of some lost timing, but we can pretty much see that we're getting close to the time of Messiah's return. So now the first 2,000 years are called the Day of Chaos, and this is where we're studying now. This is prior to the Torah being given. This is prior to God setting apart a nation for himself that what would represent him here upon the earth. So we see that as we look, let me just go to the next slide. Prior to the flood, the lifespan of man was almost 1,000 years. Now, that's a long time, but we'll experience that. I mean, we're going to live for eternity. But during the millennium, people will live a longer life. So we see that, again, these are the descendants of Adam, and We know that Adam passed on his knowledge of God to his descendants, and Adam was still alive when most of these, again, of these generations were alive. So that knowledge was passed down. So they knew about God, they knew who created the earth. But the majority of them, by the time now we get to Enoch was so righteous and so close to walking with God. Literally, he didn't see death. God just translated him into heaven. But it's believed that during the tribulation, he is going to be one of the two witnesses that are going to be sent to witness in Israel and proclaiming again the judgments of God and Mashiach, Messiah. So, and some believe it's Moses. Moses could be one of them as well. But the majority, Enoch and Elijah, because those are the two men that did not literally die, they were taken literally up to heaven. So by the time we get, so through these generations, the Father is looking for a righteous man, a man that will carry on his covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. So we have all, almost 1,000 years of generations, again, that are, some are following God, some aren't. But by the time we get to Noah, the whole earth was corrupt and evil. The whole earth has fallen under the influence of Satan, except for one man, and that's Noah. Again, can you imagine being the only person on the face of the earth that believed in the one true God? Everybody was evil. Everybody else was totally chaos. So this was the reason why God judged the earth by the flood and wiped out all mankind. Again, this was a worldwide flood. It wasn't a localized flood. It was a worldwide flood. So nobody survived. Again, we looked at last week, except Noah, who God gave him the blueprint to build this ark that would preserve all the animal species that were to survive, and Noah and his family. So again, even if you want to delve deeper in it, I would suggest you look at some of the creation websites that I sent you that go into more depth about the flood and evidence for the flood. They actually did find the bones of the ark itself in Turkey. Again, last week I said Mount Ararat, but I corrected myself. It was because Mount Ararat is in Arabia, and where the ark ended was in Turkey, but still it's all in the Middle East area, and they have aerial shots of it as well, and some people have been able to visit it. So now we see we're at the point that it's Noah and only his family again are enter into this ark while this judgment comes upon the earth. Now we're at the point that we're entering into again the 40 days and 40 nights. The water totally flooded the earth, obliterated all living things except what was on the ark. It was God's judgment. And we're going to come and see again the promise of God. We're going to enter in now into the Noahic covenant. First, we had the covenant in the Garden of Eden. We had the Adamic covenant where God told Adam to be fruitful, multiply. Now we have the Noahic covenant. So here again, this was a time again of chaos where every man did what was right in his own eyes. Again, God allowed this. Why? Because he is looking. Pretty soon we're going to come into to Abraham, a man that the only man on earth that he found that would keep covenant with him. And this covenant has affected again the whole earth and all those who have come to him. It's a powerful covenant. So let's go. I'm going to stop share here. Maybe I'll just keep, well, let's see. Okay. All right, so we're going to go back to the notes. So we're starting in Genesis 9:1, and I said today we're going to look at the Noahide laws, what they are, how they came about, and the Tower of Babel as well, where we get Babylon. So if you look at your notes or open your Bible, we're in Genesis or Bereshit 9, beginning with verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fear the land, fill the land." So again, the flood is over with. They are entering back into the realm of natural, life on earth instead of in an ark. And now he's giving him the same command that he gave to Adam to be fruitful and to multiply upon the earth, replenish the earth. The fear and terror of you will be on every wild animal and every flying creature of the sky, with everything that crawls on the ground, and with all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every crawling thing that is alive will be food for you, as are the green plants. I have now given you everything. So prior to the flood, man was a vegetarian, basically just ate fruits and vegetables. Now he is allowing meat into their diet. Also, the lifespan of man has now been reduced to a maximum of 120 years. So now he's giving him teachings and instructions. That's what Torah is. Torah in the Hebrew means teachings and instructions from Yahweh Elohim. So these are, again, adding on to, again, he gave Adam teachings and instructions too. Now he's giving, adding on to Noah more teachings and instructions. So verse 4. Only flesh with its life, that is its blood, you must not eat. Surely your lifeblood will I avenge from every animal, and from every person will I avenge it. From every person's brother will I avenge that person's life. So here we see a law against murder. And the very first murder was Abel, who was murdered by his brother Cain due to jealousy. Verse 5, surely your lifeblood will I avenge from every animal, and from every person will I avenge it. From every person's brother will I avenge that person's life. The one who sheds human blood, by a human will his blood be shed, for in God's image he made humanity. But as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Again, there's the command again, flourish in the land and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now I, behold, I am going to establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So here we see the Noahic covenant. And with every living creature that is with you, including the flying creatures, the livestock, and every wild animal with you. Of all that is coming out of the ark, every animal of the earth, I will confirm my covenant with you. Never again will all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again will there be a flood to ruin the land. So here's where he's referring to a worldwide flood. Yes, there's been localized floods again through the centuries, tsunamis, floods, but they were localized. This is referring to a worldwide total destruction of the earth by flood. He said that will never happen again. Here we now have the Noahic covenant. Then God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. My rainbow do I place in the cloud, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the land. Whenever I bring clouds over the land and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all flesh. So here we see that the rainbow is a sign of God's covenant. And here we see, once again, the Ha-Satan has come and stolen something that was meant, a beauty of promise, a beauty of welfare and God's love, and has perverted it to, again, use to, proclaim a lifestyle that is, totally contrary to the Torah. Again, the rainbow is a sign of his covenant of love. And every time we see a rainbow, we should be in awe of what it means, that God is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to watch over his word, to perform it. Verse 16, when the rainbow is in the cloud, I will look at it to remember the perpetual covenant. That means nonstop, between God and every living creature, all flesh that is on the land. Then God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant that I have confirmed between me and all flesh that is in the land. So now a little bit of background, Jewish background, regarding the Noahide laws. Okay, some of these laws are actually added by the rabbis and part of oral tradition, or just additional laws added. There's a difference between biblical Judaism and rabbinical Judaism. Okay, biblical Judaism is based upon the word of God, where rabbinical Judaism is based upon a lot on oral Torah and the traditions of the rabbis. Again, there's a lot of good nuggets, but not everything is scriptural. So the following is a brief description of Noahides as provided by the Dictionary of Judaism in the biblical period. Again, this is a rabbinical commentary. Non-Jews who observe the seven laws that apply to the descendants of Noah, namely all peoples, according to rabbinic authorities, these include the following prohibitions: idolatry, adultery, incest, bloodshed, blasphemy, robbery, social injustice, and eating the flesh of a limb cut from a living animal. Again, these are good things. The seven Noahide laws are rules that all of us must keep regarding of who we are, from where we come. Without these seven things, it would be impossible for humanity to live together in humanity. So again, going back, they're again reiterating the laws given to Noah so that man would walk correctly before God. But again, we'll see that most of the time they weren't kept. So these are the seven laws that they broke down. Number one, do not profane God's oneness in any way. Now we know that the knowledge of this was passed down through Adam. Again, because he walked with God, he knew God more intimately than anybody, that would follow him, except for, again, Yeshua and others. But again, he was the first man. He was the first one that walked without sin until he chose to sin. Says acknowledge that there is a single God who cares about what we are doing and desires that we care of his world. Number two, do not curse your creator. No matter how angry you may be, do not take it out verbally against your creator. Again, a lot of these too are based upon the Ten Commandments, which we will see, which were given again to Moshe. Three, do not murder. The value of life cannot be measured. To destroy a single human life is to destroy the entire world, because for that person, the world has ceased to exist. It follows that by sustaining a single human life, you are sustaining an entire universe. Four, do not eat the limb of a still living animal. It's like gross, yuck. But you know what? There's a lot of pagan practices that used to do that. Respect the life of all God's creatures. As intelligent beings, we have a duty not to cause undue pain to other creatures. Again, you'll see in the Torah, God cares about how we treat animals. They are not to be abused. Even when it comes to using them for food, there is a proper way to that's called kosher kill them, where they do not suffer. Again, compared to some of these places that slaughter animals, it's horrible. But in Jewish law, again, in the Torah, it was to be again quick and as painless as possible for the animal. Five, do not steal. Whatever benefits you receive in this world, make sure that none of them are at the unfair expense of someone else. Six, harness and channel the human libido. Incest, adultery, rape, and homosexual relations are forbidden. The family unit is the foundation of human society. Sexuality is the foundation of life, and so nothing is more holy than the sexual act. So too, when abused, nothing can be more debasing and destructive to the human being. Number seven, establish courts of law and ensure justice in our world. With every small act of justice, we are restoring harmony to our world and synchronizing it with a supernal order. That is why we must keep the laws established by our government for the country's stability and harmony. So again, these are what are called the Noahide laws. Again, I believe that, how man was to walk with God was passed down through Adam, through the generations. According to Jewish tradition, the first six of these seven laws were given to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Again, that's oral because the written law, word doesn't say exactly what you said, gave two commands he gave to Adam, and that was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, and to rule and reign over the earth. When God established his covenant with Noah, he added the seventh and sixth becoming applicable. Each of the seven Noahide laws is seen as a summary of more detailed laws, about 211 total. Again, this is the 211 total is again rabbinical laws, again, oral Torah. We know that again, God passed down the knowledge of how he was to be worshiped, how he was to be served. But the Noahide laws, again, are a lot from the teaching of the rabbis, and here's the key. And nowhere does the Bible record what laws may have been given to Adam other than the command to fill and subdue the earth and the prohibition against eating of the tree of good and evil. And to Noah and his family, again, God gave three commands: be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Two, not to eat meat that has lifeblood still in it. Why? Because life is in the blood. And whoever sheds human blood, murder, again, shall their blood be shed. So again, life for a life. So these were, again, basic respect of human life that were given to Noah. But again, the how to, to serve God and worship God, it's obvious that that was passed down because Enoch knew it. Enoch knew how to walk before God in righteousness. And by the time Noah came, Noah knew how to walk before God in righteousness. There was a knowledge of how to worship and how to walk before God. So this oral tradition is now found in scriptures. According to the teachings of the rabbis, if Gentiles keep the Noahide laws and they will earn a place in the world to come, they do not have to follow the Torah. Again, this is false. The word does not say that. You cannot earn your salvation outside from Yeshua. You can't, just because you're a Gentile, I mean, you may be a very good Gentile, a very good person, and all they have to do is keep these laws, and I've got a right to, again, the world to come, eternal life. That's not what the word says, okay? The word doesn't say we don't have to follow Torah either. It says that the Torah is given to all, and I'll show you what the scriptures is. Again, this is false. No one earns salvation by works. However, obedience to Torah follows salvation. Why? Because the Torah has been placed within our hearts spiritually, and as born again people, that knowledge, that his teachings and instructions bear witness to us. Also, the rabbis teach that the Noahide laws are for the nations, while the Torah is only for the Jewish people. So, see, we see this separation where it's always was Israel's call to be a light to the nations, to bring them into the knowledge of the one true God, how to teach the nations how they are to worship God, how they are to live in a life that is pleasing to God, and to forsake their pagan ways, to forsake the ways of their forefathers that were against the Torah. That was always Israel's call, and that is still Israel's call. That is our call, again, as part of Israel. Again, even in some messianic circles, they'll teach, and that's why there's confusion in the churches regarding keeping Torah, because again, it's like a, they're told, by the Jewish people, you don't have to keep Torah. That's only for the Jews. They hear from the Messianic Jewish people, you don't have to keep Torah. That's only for the Jews. Not all Messianics. There's groups that say, no, we're all one in Messiah. This law applies to all of us. But there are some groups that say, well, no, this is only, Sunday church is for the Gentiles and Shabbat's just for the Jewish people. Well, that's not what, again, the word says. And you can see how wrong teaching creeps in and causes confusion, because the word doesn't say that. The word says that the Torah has been given to all, his teachings and instructions. So again, the Noahide law are really a combination, even though they're good truths, they're important truths. You cannot be saved by just following the Noahide laws. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when you come to Messiah Yeshua, who is the living Torah, he is going to lead you back to the Torah, because how else are we going to learn how to serve Yahweh? How else are we going to learn what his truth is, what his holiness is about, what is right, what is wrong? It's only in the Torah, his word. So what does, I just want to read a quote from John McKee, who is a messianic apologetics. While these seven prohibitions are surely righteous injunctions to be observed by all messianic believers, suggesting that these are the only commandments that non-Jewish believers are to follow today is a bit of a hasty conclusion. The apostolic scriptures include clear instruction to mixed assemblies of Jewish and non-Jewish believer that goes well beyond these seven issues, as important as they are, but more problematic for these messianic Jews who might want to view non-Jewish believers only being some kind of Noahides is the fact that these so-called Noahide laws were likely not formulated until after the destruction of the Second Temple. Again, it was a rabbinical ruling that came about. There are two lists of these different regulations found in Jewish literature, the Book of Jubilees and the Avodah Zarah. And as David Instone Brewer points out, the two versions of the list in Jubilees and in later rabbinic text has so little in common that we cannot know what this list contained in the first century or even if such a list existed. So what does the word say? Numbers 15, 16. There is one law, one ordinance for you and for the alien who sojourns with you. So again, here it says there's one law, one ordinance. Israel was told that the alien is one who desired to dwell with Israel, to put their faith in Israel. Also the proselyte, they came to faith in the God of Israel. That Torah applied to them as well. It wasn't, okay, well, since you're not a part of Israel, you don't have to keep it. No, God said there is one law, one ordinance for all that dwell within Israel. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one ruach, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we're going to talk about also the ruling in Acts 15, because there's a lot of confusion about that. So here we see law, by the time we get to Exodus, Shemot, we see the Father expanding his laws to his set apart people, again, how they were to live set apart. Because remember, they were surrounded by paganism, surrounded by all kinds of demonic worship. And he had to set them apart and show them this is how you are to live as a holy set apart people. So the framework of these laws found in the Torah are the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, again, found in Exodus, beginning with Exodus or Shemot 20, verse 1. Then Yahweh or Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am Adonai, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So here he's stating, I'm your deliverer. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth below or in the water underneath the earth. Again, that was the practice of paganism. You even see it now, making idols to worship of everything they see. Do not bow down to them. Do not let anyone make you serve them. Again, we see that example in Daniel. Well, he refused to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar that was built. He says, no, I'm not going to bow down. He was thrown into a den of lions, and guess what? God delivered him. For I, Adonai, your God, am a jealous God, bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So again, this is referring to generational curses that are passed down due to the iniquities of the forefathers, but showing loving kindness to the thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my mitzvot. So here's the blessing of obedience. You must not take the name of Adonai, your God, in vain, for Adonai will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember Yom Shabbat to keep it holy. Again, Shabbat was, again, Shabbat goes all the way back really to the beginning of creation, where God rested on the seventh day and set it apart. It's the only day that he especially blessed. You are to work 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Shabbat to Adonai your God, and in it you shall not do any work, not you, nor your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, nor the outsider that was within your gates. For in 6 days Adonai made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Thus Adonai blessed Yom Shabbat and made it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and mother so that your days may be long upon the land which Adonai your God is giving you. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his maidservant, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor's. So here again, we see the Ten Commandments are a framework of how we are to walk before him. And within the Torah, then, are given details how we are to walk out. Again, the 613, the positive commands, this is what you are to do. The negative commands, this is what you are not to do. And what this did was separate them from, again, all the paganism surrounding them, which is going to lead us into talking about Babylon. So again, as God again makes a covenant with Abraham, and through that covenant, he separates, we're going to see more in detail, the people unto himself. He gives them additional laws to set them apart, to bless them. Again, his laws are not a curse. His laws, his teachings and instructions are a blessing. Hallelujah. Goyim or Gentiles coming to faith need to grow in knowledge of holiness. So here we see in Acts 15:19. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So here now, people from the nations, again, from Greece and Rome, again, these nations were totally pagan. They again did, they had temple prostitution, animal sacrifices, child sacrifices. You know, their animal sacrifices, though, were to their pagan gods, which was Satan. Again, fornication, everything that was opposite to Torah. So they're coming out of this totally pagan atmosphere. Now they have to be discipled and taught how they are to walk before God. So the disciples, again, in order to have table fellowship, in order to come into fellowship with the Jewish believers, they who had to abstain from these practices first, which made them unclean. They had to learn, again, how to be, how to walk according to Torah. They had totally no knowledge of this, you know. And again, to say that they didn't need to keep Torah, how else were they going to come to know God? Study Greek law, study Roman law, study, you know, Greek, Roman, pagan literature. No, the only way they could know God, the only way they could be discipled is through the Tanakh, again, the Torah, the writings, and the prophets, because that was the only written scripture at that time, because the New Testament was still being, the apostolic scriptures being put together and preached. Jewish New Testament commentary. Again, this is David Stearns, who was a Messianic Jewish believer. He's with Yeshua now. Again, as Chairman Yaakov sums up in the discussion and sets forth the plan. Again, Yaakov was the head of the Jerusalem congregation. The Goyim who are turning, Goyim is a term for nations, people from the nations. Or the Goyim while they are turning. Joseph Shulam expounds the second alternative thusly. Do not put obstacles in the way of the Gentiles while they are going through the process of turning from idolatry to God. Again, the process of discipleship. Instead, let them use their spiritual energy and repentance. There will be plenty of opportunities later for them to absorb what Moshe has to say. So again, they're coming out of a pagan, total pagan background. The Jewish people grew up with the Torah. I mean, this was part of their life. The worship in the temple, the sacrificial system, the law, the Torah, they grew up with it since children. So it was a part of them. But again, you have, again, the Gentiles, the pagans coming from a totally anti-God atmosphere, coming to faith in Messiah Yeshua, being grafted into the olive tree of Israel, needed to learn the way of God, but they want the way of Yahweh Elohim, but they needed to start out slowly and slowly build up to where they can get to the place where they can start learning the Torah, start learning the prophets, start learning what scripture has to say. The purpose was to gradually introduce the Gentiles to a Torah lifestyle in Messiah Yeshua. However, they needed to grow an understanding of their salvation, to get free from pagan influence they had, so that they can learn to walk in the Torah of Yeshua. If you want to learn, listen to an interesting class that I did on the Didache, it was how the disciples discipled the Gentiles who are coming into faith. I've got a whole audio series on that in our website, and also I have cliff notes from the book, which is really good, called The Way. I can't remember the whole title, but anyway, I'll email it to you. It was how the disciples, again, discipled the people coming from the Gentiles into, again, learning the Torah. So people take these verses in Acts 15, stating, well, see, God says that, you don't have to do the Torah. This is all you have to do. And they're misinterpreting what is being said. Because again, the only place they're going to learn about God, the only place they're going to learn his teachings and instructions, is from the Torah. They have to, again, know how. They had to learn that. And that's what, again, discipleship was all about. So going back to the Noahide laws, again, these are the basics that he gave to Noah. But we see down the road, as we study Abraham, as we eventually get into the Exodus and the Torah laws, again, they were given, again, to set apart Israel, how we are to live a holy, sanctified, set apart life. That's why a lot of the churches are messed up. That's why a lot of the churches are taking on, things that are against the word of God, because they think that what was written in the Tanakh doesn't apply to them anymore. They don't have to obey that. They're under grace. It doesn't apply to them anymore. Well, yes, it does, and there's plenty of scriptures that says it does. Again, my doctorate theme was Torah and the Apostolic Scriptures, where I proved that Torah was taught all through the Apostolic Scriptures. So now we're getting into Mystery Babylon, or the mother of paganism. We're going to look at Nimrod and Mystery Babylon, the mother of all false religions. Again, Babylon, Mystery Babylon, is a religion of Hasatan. Again, he will get worship any way he can, and he does that from false religions. He does that with, again, false worship. He is a counterfeiter. He is everything. He is the opposite of everything that Yahweh Elohim is. He opposes everything that Yahweh Elohim is. He hates everything that God loves. Again, Yeshua made it very plain. Hasatan only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come to give you life and give it more abundantly. So here we look at Bereshit, or Genesis chapter 10, beginning with verse 8. Now Cush fathered Nimrod. Again, Cush, these were the descendants of Noah. He started to become mighty in the land. Again, speaking of Nimrod, he was a mighty hunter before Adonai. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Adonai. He was kind of like a precursor to Esau, a man of the flesh. Esau was a hunter as well. And here we see Nimrod being a hunter, but in a negative way. In the beginning of his kingdom, including Babel, which would eventually be Babylon, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went out to Assyria and built Nineveh. Again, Nineveh is, again, in Assyria. This is a place where God called Jonah to go preach repentance. Jonah didn't want to go. He says, no, they deserve to be judged. Forget it. I ain't going to preach, forgiveness to them. He was thrown into the belly of the whale. He repented. He went. He preached. They repented, but only for a season. They ended up reverting back to their evil ways. But that just shows the mercy of God. Rechavot Ur and Calah, verse 12, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, it is a great city. So here we see that Nimrod comes from the Hebrew word marad. It points out some violent and open rebellion against God. So again, Nimrod was not a good guy. He was a bad guy. He was a follower of all that is evil. He began to be a mighty one on the earth by bold and daring deeds. His rebellion is associated with the beginning of his kingdom and suggests that his hunting and mighty deeds were related primarily to hunting men by tyranny and force. And isn't it that how it is today? Every tyrant on the face of this earth, again, China, Russia, the Islamic countries, they all have, again, a leader that controls people, that keeps them imprisoned, that are, just glutton for power and only care about themselves, not for, again, people. People are nothing to them. People are just a way for them to get more power. We see that again in every tyrannic government. It's why it's from the seed of Hasatan. It's his nature. It's the nature of evil. Again, it goes, it says, he lorded over others, hunting and destroying all who opposed him in his despotic rule over people. Again, we see that in the life of Muhammad when, he started out on the right track, but then got, again, power hungry and basically, just sent his terror all through the land. You either converted or you got killed. Again, we see that even in modern day with terrorism, no respect for human life, no respect for mankind. It's only about being in control. He became a great leader and taught people to centralize and defied God to send another flood. So again, he was like, I defy you. You're not. I defy you to try to destroy us. He was totally, again, anti-God. Again, we see that same spirit will be in the spirit of the anti-Messiah, the anti-Christ who is to come. He'll be totally anti-God, totally, you worship me or else you will die. Again, that same spirit that runs through, again, those who have turned their backs against God. The term mighty hunter could refer to a hunter of animals or of men to enslave them. Nimrod was a hunter of both human beings and animals. The Hebrew gibor, which is Strong's H1368, translated mighty here, means a powerful warrior, a tyrant, a champion, a giant, or a strong one. In other words, he was a mighty, powerful warrior, one that brought fear upon people. Again, an example would be Goliath. They intimidated by fear. I remember one time we went to the Oriental Institute downtown. And a friend of mine used to give tours there. This was like probably about 40 years ago. And we went through a tour. And one of the things that the Assyrians used to do, why they were so feared, whenever they would conquer a country, they would cut off everybody's head, pile them in front of the gates, and say, if you don't submit, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to you. Yeah. That's how tyrants and evil prevail. And that's how, the type of man, really, that Nimrod was. So again, Nimrod, again, was a tyrant and an oppressive despot. He established the first kingdom and the first universal false religion, opposing God since the flood of Noah. So here you see, again, the beginning of, again, a centralized false religion, which would sprout many, many other false religions. I was looking just up some records, some statistics regarding how many religions there are in the world, and they said it was something like 10,000 different faiths, 10,000 different ways again to worship, to, and again, the majority of these were demonic worship. The only true faiths are the faith of, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which, again, Christianity is Jewish. Christianity is a part of, again, Judaism. That is the only place that you learn of the one true God established in scripture. Everything else is just doing their own thing. Oh, here's the rock. Okay, well, I'm going to start a religion called Let's Worship the Rock. Or here's a bug. Oh, hey, we're going to start a religion called Let's Worship the Bug. And you see that in paganism. You go to the Oriental Institute, and in there, it's a really interesting place to visit. You should go there. It's downtown by the University of Chicago. The only thing, the parking is really bad. But they have actual, again, things from Assyria, from Babylon, from Egypt. And they have this one display showing these little teeny little statues. I mean, hundreds of them. And these were like all these little gods that people would keep in their homes to protect their homes. They also had, if I remember, two giant lion type statues that were from Assyria. But it's really interesting because it connects the history of the Bible. We need to know history. We need to understand history to know what God's people were up against, what the world was like, and what God did, said to do, why he said to do it, because of the evil. So here we see again the beginning of, again, Mystery Babylon. Again, Babylon again is a symbol of spiritual evil. It is really Satan's religion. This was done before Yahweh, that is openly in the presence of God with all defiance. That is why God, when he came down to see Babel, took action to counteract the rebellion of Nimrod. I just want to pull up so you can see a picture of what the Tower of Babel, oops, might have looked like. Okay, I'm gonna have to pull, let's see, pull up the notes here. While I read, there it is. Okay. So beginning Genesis verse 11. Now the entire earth had the same language with the same vocabulary. So it's believed that that same language, that original language, was Hebrew, because Hebrew is the holy tongue. So again, all spoke the same language. When they traveled eastward, they found a valley plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Again, this is where Nimrod ruled and reigned. They said to one another, let's make bricks and bake them until they are hard. So they used bricks for stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower whose top reaches into heaven. So let us make a name for ourselves, or else we will be scattered over the face of the whole land. So that tells me that they knew they were doing wrong, but they felt, well, hey, if we do this all together, God can't touch us. Then Adonai came down to see the city and the tower that the sons of man had built. Adonai said, look, the people are one, and all of them have the same language. So this is what they began to do. Now nothing they plan to do will be impossible. So again, was the unity a bad thing? No, the fact is that the unity was for evil, not for good. There's a positive unity, which is unity in Messiah, unity as believers, and then there's a negative unity that's used again for the kingdom of HaSatan. So this was a negative unity. It was a, we're going to make ourselves higher to you. Again, the same thing that HaSatan wanted. Again, the same, these people were inspired by HaSatan to do this. Because from the beginning of the fall, there's been a battle between HaSatan, the kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of heaven. But guess what? Who wins? The kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. So verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So Adonai scattered them from over the face of the entire land, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is named Babel, because Adonai confused the languages of the entire world there. And from there, Adonai scattered them over the face of the entire world. Now we know from Noah's descendants came the 70 nations. And again, so everybody was scattered, and again, just different languages. They were given different languages, so they could not come into unity for evil. And even some linguistics say that even a lot of these languages you can trace back to Hebrew in some ways. Again, I'm not a linguistic, but I like studying the meaning of words. I just love it. So, here, just a little background. Ancients believed that deities dwelt on high places and associated the gods with hills and mountains. Babylon was on low ground, and the ziggurat was a substitute mountain. It towered above the dust in the lower air and was an excellent place to observe the stars from ziggurat's top, and heaven seemed closer. So, again, from Babylon, you got a lot of the star worshippers, the word again, the worship of the heavenlies, the worship of not the God of the heavens, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but of things, worshiping things. That's where you get the horoscopes and all this other, satanic, religion. The Tower of Babel would have been built in a ziggurat form. Again, this shows what they felt it looked like. And the size comparison, where here's a person, so that was a huge building. But you look at the pyramids too, they were huge. The temple, the foundation of heaven, and it probably was ancient Babylon's Et Menanki, the temple of the foundation of heaven and earth. Many Babylonian legends and documents describe the structure, as does the Greek historian Herodotus. Herodotus? Anyway, probably pronounced it wrong, but that's okay. So let's go on. So the New Testament, especially in Revelation, he has a lot to say about his people coming out of the system of Babylon, coming out of the ways of pagan worship. Again, that's why you see such a move of God among believers to return to the ways of God versus the ways of ways that were not of God, celebrating, holidays that are not biblical holidays, going back to the biblical feasts, who are filled with so much beauty and prophecy and represent Messiah and are, truly times of worship, not times of, greed or avarice, or it's all about me. Revelation 14:8. And in fact, we've been reading through Revelation now. Minister Scott, we do our own personal Bible time, but we're reading the same scriptures. And I've really been blessed by this. I've just been, why? It's just full of judgments. Yeah, but it's full of promises for us as his people and of hope. And it says, blessed are those who read these prophecies. So there's a blessing in reading this book and knowing what it's all about. And again, and preparing for what God has for us. So again, here's a warning, Revelation 14:8. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Again, pagan culture is ruled by immorality and evil. The Torah instructs us to be the opposite of this by living a holy and set apart life. That is why the commands in Torah are opposed to pagan practices of the world. Again, explaining, she has fallen, Babylon the Great. So the system of Babylon, which I believe is worldwide, is destined to fall. It is going to be judged. It will fail. It is not going to take over the world, even though the anti-Messiah is going to think he can do it. Again, the earth is being prepared for a great deception. We see that in just different ways, like this AI. I personally believe AI is going to be used by the anti-Messiah to deceive people, because it talks about something similar to that in the scriptures. So again, people are getting used to getting used to all these again these I don't know, what are they called, anagrams or whatever, where they can make it look like a person is really there. Not just, a picture, but it's actually there when they're not there. I remember I was watching one of the end, it was the end of the Thanksgiving Day parade. And they had the last part, they had like a, it was like a spaceship. Well, you thought it was, it looked like it was like a balloon, because these parades, they always have these huge balloons. Well, all of a sudden it like starts flying and taking off, and it looked real. And everybody's like this. Again, deception. It's a way to, it's an illusion, a way to deceive people. Things don't just happen overnight. They've been happening gradually since the very fall. God has laid out the truth in his word. He shows exactly What's going to happen? He says, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you don't obey me, this is what's going to happen. Deuteronomy, the blessings and the curses. God does not hold back. He shows the truth, even when his people fail and do things that are wrong. You know, he doesn't show them as perfect. He shows them, again, as human beings that make mistakes, but who repent and whose heart is to serve him. But we see that again, this mystery Babylon, it's not just a place called Babylon. It is a spirit. It is, again, the spirit of the kingdom of HaSatan. The cry, combining Isaiah 21:9 and Daniel 4:21, is repeated at 18:2 when the destruction of Babylon is being detailed. In the Tanakh, Babylon, it epitomizes evil. Already in Genesis 11, it is the site of the Tower of Babel. In Isaiah 14, the king of Babylon is a thinly veiled stand-in for Satan, HaSatan. So we're going to read that. So again, this is directed at the king of Babylon, but it's also directed at HaSatan, who is the one who inspired the king of Babylon. Isaiah 14, 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the earth, you who made the nations prostrate. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of meeting in the uttermost parts of the north. Again, man's desire to be like God upon the earth. This was Satan's desire. He wanted to be above God. You see that in the lives of the emperors of Rome. You know, many of them were like, you know, the Hebrews, some Meshuggah, crazy. They thought they were God. They thought they should be worshipped. I will ascend above the high places of the clouds. I will make myself like Elyon. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you, reflecting on what has become of you. Is this the one who shook the earth, who made kingdoms tremble, who made the world a wilderness and destroyed its cities, and who never opened the house of the prisoners? So here we see there's different interpretations. There's like literal Babylon, but we know that literal Babylon wasn't what Yochanan was talking about. He was given a vision of the future. Rome has been compared to Babylon because of, you know, again, the paganism within it, and even within, you know, the Catholic Church. I mean, I know there's a lot of good Catholic people that, you know, are seek that really want to know the truth, but again, they're known for their idol worship, bowing down to statues. That's all comes from Rome, from paganism. Again, they were, you know, thought, well, maybe that was Babylon. You know, some people said, well, no, the United States is Babylon, or, you know, that place is Babylon. Well, it's a spirit. It's a spiritual influence. It's a wicked world system ruled in the spiritual realm by HaSatan, and ultimately in the physical world by the anti-Messiah. Again, viewing Babylon allegorically as an evil world system accords with the extensive description of the rule of the anti-Messiah in chapters 12 and 13 in the Revelation, and the return of this imagery in the immediate context. Again, we see that spirit of Babylon lifting up its ugly head in this country. You know, this country was founded on God-fearing principles, of Judeo-Christian principles, Bible principles. No, it wasn't perfect because man isn't perfect. But now we have so strayed from that foundation that now evil is called good and good is called evil in our government. The righteous are persecuted and thrown in jail for standing for life, and the evil get away with everything. They can kill, they can steal, they could destroy. Hey, if they're in government, they could do what they want. Again, that's a spirit of Babylon. A spirit of Babylon is, again, wicked rule. Not that I'm not saying they're all wicked, but there are those in government that they want to see a one world government. They want to see our freedoms diminished. They want to see, again, a one world order, a one power. But God is really allowing these things because, again, the word, number one, that his people will wake up and repent. You know, when 9/11 happened, Everybody had flags outside their home. Everybody was going back to church. How quickly we forget. You hardly see a flag outside somebody's house. You hardly see, we see more people turning away from God. We see, again, college students being brainwashed into communistic thinking, things that are contrary to the word of God, where you even see them now with this horrible thing that happened in Israel, these October 7th, the murder of 1,500 people by these terrorists just for the sake of killing because they hated Israel, men, women, children, horrible things. Again, because of the ignorance, you have these young people saying, free, free, the terrorists, free, these people. Like, don't you know what's going on here? It's like, no, they don't, because they're not being taught. I mean, it's ridiculous that, how we need to raise up godly, a next generation that should Yeshua tarry, and I pray he doesn't, but he might, because God's timing is perfect. But we are coming to, again, toward that end time where we are entering into the millennial reign of Messiah, where he is going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule and bring justice to the earth. And those who thought that they were, quote, getting away with murder will stand before him and will be judged. God is a God of justice and righteousness. And again, all those who died rejecting God will answer for what they have done. Revelation 14:9, then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Again, you see the world preparing for this. You see that they now have, again, chips, not saying that the chips they're using now are the mark of the beast, but they're a type of what will be used that can be implanted and give your whole history, your whole health information, everything is on this little implanted chip. Well, so people are getting used to it. They're getting used to this way of doing things. Well, there's going to come a time where it's going to be used for evil. Either you receive my mark, you give your allegiance totally to me, or you will die. Basically, that's the only choice that people are going to have. But those of us, if, again, there's a disagreement with if believers are going to go through the tribulation, and I've been doing more study on that. Again, the tribulation is for the purpose of, number one, Israel coming to it's Israel's salvation, where they're going to see the mighty hand of God deliver them and realize that Yeshua is the Messiah. God is with Israel. He will never leave them nor forsake them. His covenant with Israel is strong and powerful. No man, again, Israel is only about the size of the state of New Jersey, yet they are surrounded by billions of enemies who want to drive them into the sea, and yet they have not been able to do this. That is miraculous, and praise God that this country is still standing with them, because Israel and America are linked together. We see, we you know we just we can see that. So again, we don't have to fear, though. If he chooses us to take us out, hallelujah, I'm not going to argue with him. If we have to go through some of it, God will keep us strong. He'll give us what we need. If he needs to hide us, whatever, but he has already showed us things to come. And what is important is that we preach the truth of Yeshua HaMashiach, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him. Again, good works aren't going to save you. If good works were going to save you, then Yeshua would never have to come and die. Okay? He paid the price for our sins. He was the one and only sacrifice. He did nothing wrong. He was totally innocent. He was Yahweh who came down, became one of us, lived among us, experienced everything we would ever experience, every hurt, every pain, every rejection, but never sin, and just submitted himself totally to the Father, because he only had one focus in sight, and that was you, to deliver you, to pay for your sins, to make a way for you for forgiveness and for eternal life that only comes through him. He made a way where there seems to be no way. Continue in Revelation 14:11, 14:10. I'll also go with 14:10. He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Yeshua. We need to persevere. We need to separate. Again, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We need to separate our lives from things that are not biblical. That's why Yeshua said, come out from among her, my people. We're going to look at that scripture. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and for their deeds follow with them. Revelation 18:1. And these things I saw, and after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. So again, here you see Babylon in a nutshell, the spirit of Babylon in a nutshell, which we see in, again, every false pagan religion on the earth. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of him, her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard, now here, this is Yeshua speaking. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. There is judgment again coming on those who have rejected God, but he says, we are to come out of her. We are to be separate. We are to stand out like a sore thumb. We are to stand out like a light in the darkness, like a light in a dimly, in a dark room. I remember when we were young, and I shared this before, my aunt used to take us to visit caves. So we visited a couple of caves, and I remember this one cave that we went into. I don't think I'd want to go in it now, but when I was a kid, I thought, wow, they're really, fascinating. So we went through this cave, and the was Mammoth Cave. Well, there's a couple. There's Onondaga and Mammoth. There's a couple. I don't remember. I think it might have been Mammoth Cave, but anyway, it was one of the caves in Kentucky. So we came to a spot where the guide told, okay, everybody sit down, and there's lights all through the cave. So we sat down, and he says, okay, I'm going to turn out the lights now. So the lights went out, and it was like pitch black. I mean, it was so dark. It was scary. I mean, you couldn't see a thing. Your eyes even couldn't adjust to the darkness. Well, they didn't keep it that dark for long. They flipped the light on. Then he took us to another part of the cave where, again, it was like, dimly lit. And they would turn out the lights, but then all these rocks started lighting up, like with the phosphorus rocks or whatever. And that light lit up the darkness. Again, Yeshua said, we are candles. We are not to hide our light. We are to shine it in the darkness. Again, even though this world is, again, the Babylon system is a system of the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, everything that is against God, everything that is evil and wicked is part of that, again, kingdom. So again, we see Yeshua crying out, come out of her from Babylon. That's why we see again this move of God from people who are truly seeking God's truth, who are, Father, I want, when you ask the Father, Father, show me your truth. I want to know more about your word. I want to know more about your truth. And so you'll be sitting there in church, something's missing. There's something that's not being taught. There's something missing. And the Ruach is the one that led you to this truth, to the fullness of his word, to the beauty of his Torah, to the beauty of walking with him. That was the Ruach HaKodesh leading you because you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Yeshua said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be fed. And he led you again by the Ruach. Somebody wasn't knocking on your door saying, hello, I'm the Torah lady, I'm the Torah man. No, it was the Ruach who led you to this, who showed you, no, there is a way that we are to walk that we need to learn about. Again, this is happening all over the world. This just isn't one little location someplace. People all over the world are being drawn back to God's way of living, being a set apart people in the times we are living in, and being a light in the darkness and teaching others about his truth. We see in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, I was watching in the night visions. Behold, this is speaking of Yeshua. He actually has a vision of Yeshua. Behold, one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was brought into his presence. Dominion, glory, and sovereignty were given to him, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Babylon has fallen. Babylon is falling, but our kingdom is forever and ever. Our kingdom with him is forever and ever, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 4. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well, and they will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God, or Yahweh Elohim, they will seek. They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they will join themselves to Yahweh in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and also forgotten their resting place. All who came upon them have devoured them, and their adversaries are said, we are not guilty, inasmuch as they have sinned against Yahweh, who is the habitation of righteousness, even Yahweh, the hope of their fathers. Wander away from the midst of Babylon, and go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. Be also like male goats at the head of the flock. For behold, I am going to arouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of great nations from the land of the north, and they will draw up their battle lines against her. From there she will be taken captives, and their arrows be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed. Again, we see this fulfilled because when the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon, and again, Daniel, that was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel gave the interpretation of that. But also, again, it's that spirit within Babylon. For neither Israel nor Judah have been forsaken by Yahweh Elohim of hosts, although their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. Verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is Yahweh's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of Yahweh, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her, bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth, and the nations will no longer stream to him. Even the wall of Babylon has fallen down. Come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you of yourselves from the fierce anger of Yahweh. So here we see a fulfillment, literally, of the destruction of Babylon, the nation. But we also see again a spiritual picture as well as a spiritual Babylon, which is again headed by HaSatan, will be destroyed forever and ever. Jeremiah, I think I read that. Yeah. Revelate, going back to Revelation 18:1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his glory. He cried out with a mighty voice, saying, again, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a den of demons, a haunt of every unclean spirit, and of every unclean bird, and every unclean, detestable beast. So again, you see, that is the spirit, again, of every false religion, every paganistic religion. Again, it's a spirit of Babylon. It's that spirit of Babylon that influences people in the wrong way to turn against the ways of God, that tempts and entices people, with, again, perverted ways, with, sins, saying, it's come on, entices. The enemy's an entice. It says he can appear as an angel of light, make it look like, oh, this is innocent, there's nothing wrong with this, but it's a lie. He says there's a way that seems right unto man, but it leads to death. God has shown us his way. He has shown us, again, the way, and we are to walk. And I just want to end this with just a few more scriptures here. Again, Galatians, when pointing out the sins of the flesh, really is pointing out, again, this is a nature, ha-satan, that we should have nothing to do with. It's the nature, again, it's a Babylonian spirit. Now, the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these. Again, these are all practices of paganism. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We are to walk, what? After the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the nature of Yahweh Elohim in our life. Again, but the fruit of the Spirit, the result, this is the Amplified translation, the result of his presence within us is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, or shalom, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while we're waiting, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Messiah Yeshua have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and appetites. And that's why we need to guard our eyes, what we're watching, our ears, what we're hearing, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because those things will suck you in. We need to, again, have circumcised lips and circumcised hearts. And there's so much garbage now out there. I mean, it's like you really need to guard yourself. 1 Corinthians 5:9-13. I wrote to you in my letter not to mix together with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of the world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, for then you would have to exit the world. Here is referring to people that practice it within the body of Messiah. Again, those people are, they're going to be out there in the world. There's no way that you're not going to be exposed to them, but we should be expose them to the truth of the word of God. What he's saying is, this is people that are call themselves believers, and they're living this way. For what business do I have judging outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Put away the wicked fellow from among yourselves. I'm sorry, I skipped verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to mix together with anyone who's being called a brother if he is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a fellow. Again, we are to when they we are to bring correction to them, but if they refuse correction, we're not to be walking with them. Why? Because their lifestyle could it could influence us in the wrong way. Psalm 1, and actually Psalm 1, this is a psalm that is prayed over the husbands every Shabbat. Happy is the one who has not walked in the, this is the Tree of Life version, is who has not walked in the advice of the wicked, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of Adonai, and on his Torah he meditates day and night. He will be like a planted tree over streams of water, producing its fruit during its season. Its leaf never droops, but in all he does, he succeeds. The wicked are not so, for they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand during the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Adonai knows the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked leads to ruin. And then last, 1 Peter, beginning with verse 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Messiah suffered in the flesh,
Arm yourself also with the same attitude, for the one who has suffered in the flesh is finished with sin. As a result, he lives the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For the time that has passed was sufficient for you to carry out the desire of the pagans, living in indecency, lusts, drunken binges, orgies, wild parties, and lawless idolatries. They are surprised that you do not run with them in the same riot of recklessness that they vilify you. You know, I remember, coming, I mean, I got saved when I was about 22, but I was totally in the world, and I won't, I don't have to go into details. Again, he had all kinds of quote, so-called friends. But the minute I came to Messiah and the minute I started sharing our faith, they were like, what's wrong with you? It's like, have you gone, nuts? What happened to you? Because why? Because I didn't want to do drugs. I didn't want to drink. I didn't want to hang out at the bars. I didn't want to do the things that the world did. And they looked at me like, and again, turned away. Well, good, bye-bye, but I witnessed to them and shared with them. A couple of friends I had did come to Messiah in faith. But again, they look at you like, how come you don't want to do these things anymore? You're weird. But they will have to give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. That's verse 5. For this was the reason the good news was proclaimed even to those now dead, and speaking spiritually dead, so that though they are judged in the flesh before humans, they might live in the Ruach before Yahweh. Now, the end of all things is near. So be self-controlled and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, keep your love for one another constant, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the many-sided grace of God. Whoever speaks, let it be one speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves, let it be the strength that God supplies. So in all things, may God be glorified through Messiah Yeshua. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Alvina Mokano, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for this word of exhortation, which you put upon my heart. I thank you, Father, that we are in the world, but not of it. We are to be light shining in the darkness. Father, help us to be discerning, Father. Father, help us to associate with godly friends, but be a witness to those who are lost, Father, to bring them to, again, the joy of that relationship with you. Father, I thank you for your Torah. I thank you for your entire word, Father, that instructs us, that warns us, that prepares us for things to come and also brings blessings to us, Father. Father, we thank you for your blessings upon the Shabbat and for every person, Father, who has heard your words, Father. May these words transform us and change us and bring us from glory to glory. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah.